Thank you for joining us, and welcome to Crossroads. For more information, visit us online at crossroadsny.org.
Good morning. It's certainly good to see you. I'm glad that you're with us. And today, you can pull out your teaching outlines as we are continuing our teaching series titled The Spirit-Led Life. What a great aspiration for life to have, that we would be led of God's Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Galatia, says it this way concerning the Spirit-led life. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. A very good reminder this morning here at church as we start another week is that God never intended you and I to try to live out this life through religious practice or ceremonies. Letting religion define or lead your life actually leads to letdowns, and we've had plenty of those. Letdowns with God, wondering where God is and why God isn't doing this in our life and why this happens this way, and on we go. The reason is that much like the law, man-made practices are powerless against the main issues of life, trials and circumstances that we go through. Obviously, we cause some of our own drama, but a lot of drama comes our way that we didn't sign up for. I know that there are trials and circumstances in my own life, and it's a reminder, as it is for you, that bad things happen to good people. Then, of course, there's overcoming bad habits and sins that we're powerless to do in our own strength. And, of course, any other troubles that come our way, to be able to stand strong in the face of storms. It's impossible to do that apart from God. Now, to different degrees, each of us that are here this morning, as well as the evening service later on, have been gifted by God with creativity, intelligence, strong wills, the ability to stand firm in the face of troubles, drive, passions, all types of skill sets. However, those have a short shelf life, because the blessings that God gives to us, again, are to be used for His glory and His purposes. So then comes the question that you might have this morning. Okay, Ray, this all sounds good, the Spirit-led life. But how is God going to let me in on His plans for my life to be Spirit-led? Is He going to send me a text message? Is He going to email me? Is He going to put a message in a bottle and I go over to the beach and I take my shoes off and let the sand hit my feet? And the light shines down from heaven, and I get a message in a bottle that was sent from God's throne. How does it all work? Well, keep this in mind. It's what we've been saying over these last couple of weeks. The primary way that God leads your life is through the Holy Spirit. And I know that the Holy Spirit is one of the most abused doctrines in church life all around the world. Some people turn the Holy Spirit and hijack it and turn it into a circus. And so folks are afraid to talk about it. And then there are some who don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit at all, and so they put it in the closet and they take it out once or twice a year and have a whole sermon on it. And most sermon series that talk about the Holy Spirit usually focus on what? The gifts of the Spirit. What's far better than the gifts of the Spirit is understanding the fruits of the Spirit, how we're to be led of God. And that's what we have been looking at. Because the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to lead our life. That's how God does it. It's how we understand His Word. It would be impossible to truly understand God's Word. You know, there are things that you read in the Bible, I'm just going to be honest with you, you're not going to agree with at first. There are going to be things you don't understand. But obedience always precedes understanding and acceptance of God's Word. And it's the Holy Spirit that will give you the strength to trust God and put your faith in Him and trust Him, even when you don't necessarily agree or understand. It's the Holy Spirit that helps you overcome your weaknesses and those pitfalls and those cycles of disaster that we make in our own lives and destructive decisions. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us serve. And these are just some of the invaluable and indispensable benefits of the Holy Spirit. But to explain this further, in that same chapter, chapter 5, as Paul wrote to the church of Galatia, he mentioned something called the fruits of the Spirit. And basically what he was saying is that the way that you could see if you're Spirit-led is if these fruits of Christ, if you will, these fruits of the Spirit, are evident in your life. And if they're not, it's a good opportunity to have a heart check, to see where we stand with God. Because if we want to be led by the Spirit, then these things too should characterize who we are in Christ. And so in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, this precious real estate of the Bible, the Apostle Paul gives to us the fruits of the Spirit and in essence, the target, the ideal Spirit-led life. This is what he says. But the fruit of the Spirit, and why don't we say this together because it's so important. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Just what he said earlier. There's no way that man could try on his own to manufacture these things. Love and joy and peace and so forth and on. God is the source of these things. We must be people who are living in the Spirit and being led of the Spirit. Proper understanding of the Holy Spirit 101 is this. It's not about you and I trying to get more of the Spirit. You have people say, if I can only have more of the Holy Spirit. When you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment, the Holy Spirit indwelled our heart and our life, sealing the deal for salvation. And so, the Holy Spirit is not a matter of me trying to get more of it because I leak it or I can lose it. It's not about getting more of the Spirit. It's about giving more of yourself to the Spirit. And that is a great way to understand life and your walk with God. I got to give more of myself to God. And as I give him more of the real estate of my heart and my life, I begin to understand him more, and I begin to see him work in my life. Now, I'm just going to tell you up front, because I'm an upfront kind of guy, okay, that you're not going to like today's fruit of the Spirit. You're not going to like it. In fact, when you were reading the fruits of the Spirit, I noticed that your volume went low when we came to patience. Does anybody like patience here? Nobody does. You know, I don't like in the Bible, you know, there's different verses in different places, even in the Old Testament, where it talks about, you know, waiting on the Lord with long suffering or something. That I don't like that combination. Okay? I'm going to be honest with you. I wish that patience wasn't one of the fruits of the Spirit. I wish that there weren't verses in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms about waiting on the Lord. And I wish there weren't characters who waited years to see God manifest his plan or God to answer a prayer or for God to make a way. You know, I wish it all happened instantly. I don't know about you. I don't do patience well just by my nature and culture and ethnicity. I'm Italian. We want things yesterday. And really, it don't matter what nationality you are. We live in an instant society in 2013. Think about, now I'm just going to tell you just some of them. These are some of the instant things we have today. What do we have? We have instant coffee. That's been around for a little while. We have instant Jell-O pudding. Thank God for that, by the way. Okay? We have instant oatmeal. I'm not an oatmeal guy, but we have instant noodles. Think of some technology. We have instant replay. That's a big thing in sports. It continues to grow. The NBA now started using it in the playoffs. And you know, you have instant replay to look at something, go back and look at it instantly. You have instant message. Remember that? AOL, you got mail, and then you can instant IM somebody. And now we have text messaging. Okay, you can send somebody a message from your phone, as you know. In fact, studies have been done that it could even be something positive you're waiting to hear back from somebody, that people's stress level goes up as they text because you're waiting for the answer because you have to have the information instantly. And so there's some trade-offs there. Yes, technology is great, but it does produce stress that we're not aware of. There's instant video. Netflix, you can have your instant queue. You can see what you're going to watch next. Amazon now has the same thing, and we're going to a system now on, as you know, with old Verizon and Time Warner, where you can watch things, stream it instantly. You want to watch it? Watch it instantly. Remember you used to have to go to Palmer Video? I'm dating myself now, on Highland Boulevard, and walk through the aisles and look for your movie or some of these other little video bodegas or something like that. You had to look for your video, and you walk out with the VHS, and some of the kids right now going, what in the world's a VHS? It was this big clunking, you know, tape you'd put in there, and you have to press rewind. You couldn't even go to where you wanted instantly. On DVDs or video streams now, you can go to a spot of the movie you want to see instantly. We live in an instant world. Perhaps that's why children that are growing up today want their parents to give them everything instantly, you know. So cut your parents some slack there. There's instant background checks. I mean, if you want to hire somebody, you could find out their shoe size, okay? You could find out what high school they went. You could find everything out about them. You have an instant background check. How about Instagram. Some of you who are in tune with the different ways of social media, Instagram, they advertise themselves as, you know, fast and put up fast and beautiful pictures of your life. You know, if this Facebook wasn't enough, you know, of instant updates. I went to the bathroom at 9 a.m. and I blew my nose at 10 a.m. and I think the weather's beautiful. Who cares? But we need to have instant updates of everybody's life and bowel movements. You know, nobody really cares. But again, we live in an instant world, Instagram now. Not only do we have to have a text of what's going on instantly in somebody's life, now we have to have pictures. And it's all cool. I do it. I love to post things every now and then. It's part of our culture. You know, there's something called instant granite. You can fix something in your home or outside. You know, they have, I think it's polyvinyl with chloride, and it mixes instantly, and you can fix a crack in granite. You know, looking at all these different instant situations, we live in a world then of what? Instant gratification. And not that it's all bad, okay? It's like everything else. It's neutral. It's how we use it, and it's if we let it control us or not. But the fact of the matter is, as human beings, we never did patience well, and we certainly don't do it well today. That's why I think it's very hard to have faith today, because we're so instant. We want it done instantly, and we think that there's something in the Bible called instant faith. I wish, you know, don't you wish there was like a section of the Bible that talked about instant prayer requests? Doesn't happen that way. It takes time. Patience takes time. In fact, I want to know what you think this morning. I would like to know, what do you think of patience? And I want you to text me your answer so I could see it up here. Text me in one word, the information will be on the screen. In one word, how would you describe patience? Now, for those of you who are going through something right now and you're a little angry, please keep it clean. It's church, okay? All right, filter it out there. But in one word, share with us this morning what you think patience is. One word, how would you describe it, okay, in your own life? And I want you to think about your experience. Maybe you're going through something right now. Perhaps what is God teaching you in one word? What has God taught you about patience? Or maybe it was something you went through. What was something there that you learned? And maybe just a raw feeling. Man, it stinks, you know. You just share your word, and I'd love to hear it. We got difficult, okay? How many people agree with that by a show of hands, right? Patience is difficult, okay? Super difficult. Is that the same person? Okay? Super difficult, okay? Patience is difficult, absolutely. It's even difficult. It doesn't matter if you have money or not. It doesn't matter if everything's going your way, okay? It's extremely hard to go through patience in our life for numerous reasons because we don't know what the next step is, okay? These are continuing to populate. I think frustration, absolutely. We get frustrated. And a lot of times it is because we look at what the Joneses are going through and we go, well, look at their life. Man, their life is going great. They don't ever have any need for patience in their life. But we're not in their home. We're not behind their doors. Hard, definitely, okay? Quiet, somebody mentioned. You're going through it on your own sometimes. That's an understanding people have. Heartbreaking. Sure. You know, there are prayer requests that you and I have, and probably the biggest one is when we are praying for somebody to be delivered from an illness, and they pass from this life to the next. And God answers our prayer. They get an ultimate healing in heaven, but he didn't answer it the way that we wanted to, and so it's definitely hard. Somebody mentioned waiting, self-control, anxious. Absolutely, you know, patience as you're waiting and if you feel alone produces all types of anxiety. Somebody exceeded the one-word limit, but we forgive you. Hard to keep having over time. We'll let that go because that's true. You know, the longer you're waiting on something, it becomes more difficult to keep trusting. And you tend to, you know, when something first begins, you know, we buckle down and we pray and we call everybody and we have a whole meeting of. And then as time goes on, people forget about our hardship and we wonder, is God listening and is there a way out? And so these are all very interesting ways to look at patience. And we'll close it down in just a moment, but comfort. Why is that? Because it's in those waiting times where God meets you, isn't it? I mean, how many times have you been on the brink? How many times have you felt like giving up and throwing in the towel? How many times did you get to the end of your rope and said, I can't? And you experience the power of God in your life. It was the same writer of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, who said to the Corinthian church that his grace is perfected in my weakness. He was waiting. As we study that area of Scripture, Paul was waiting for God to answer a prayer. He prayed three times, and God didn't answer his prayer. He was waiting, and he found out that God's strength is made perfect in his weakness, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And that's something we learn in patience. And so thank you for your feedback there. And what I'd like to do this morning now is I'm not going to tell you how to have patience, because I don't know how to have patience apart from Jesus Christ. I'll tell you who to seek to have patience. What do you think of that? That sounds more reasonable, right? Imagine if I just get up here and said, listen, say your prayers and eat your vitamins and you'll have some patience, okay? It doesn't work like that. We need to be surrendered over to God. We need to understand what patience is so that we can walk in the ways that God has called us to walk. First of all, the word patience in Galatians chapter 5 and through the other scriptures we'll discuss this morning, makarithomo in the Greek language. Makarithomo. Can you say that with me? Makarithomo. That's what patience means in the Greek language. And the definition is multifaceted. It has to do with endurance under trials inflicted by others. In other words, there are going to be things that people do to you. They're going to inflict you with hurt. That's going to happen, and it's going to require patience for you to not give up and for you not to get even. You ever hear that saying, don't get mad, get even? You know, there's that old saying, let the mud dry. When people throw mud at you, it's a lot hard to clean it up when it first happens. Let it dry, and then it'll just scrape off of you. And a lot of people are going to throw mud at you. A lot of people are going to inflict you, but makarithomai, patience means the ability to endure through it. And then secondly, troubles brought on by life. As we said earlier at the top of the message, trouble's going to come our way. And patience is understanding that people are going to afflict us with trouble and that trouble's going to come on our doorstep. Patience is the calm willingness to accept the situations that are irritating and painful, trusting that God has a plan beyond the trouble, that there is a light at the end of the tunnel. That's what patience is. Patience is not it's all going to work out and it's all going to go. I wish that was the definition of patience. It's not. It's that God's going to give us endurance to go through these different areas. And so let's look at some understandings of patience here. First of all, write this first principle down. Reinforce my patience by understanding God's patience. It all starts with that. You know, as I was preparing for this message on patience, which I didn't want to do, by the way, because, you know, this Christian stuff and pastor stuff, you're kind of obligated to live it out, you know, and my patience gets tested all the time with people and situations, and I guess I got to live it out, and I started to live it out in my own strength, and I realized that, again, I'm going the opposite way. That's not what God intended. So I started studying patience. You know what I realized? God is very patient towards you and I. And it would almost be a tragic mistake not to include this in the message of God's patience. And the whole way that you and I are able to be patient with our troubles and as well as people who are troubling is to understand God's patience to us. Now, what's a common understanding, misconception of God, rather, in terms of patience? That God doesn't have any. What is it? God is a cranky cosmic cop in the sky, and he's looking to write you a ticket of trouble. A ticket of getting even. God can't wait to get even. But God doesn't need to do that. He's not petty like that. That's a misconception of God. God is a benevolent God, full of patience. Here's the truth. God's patience produces my pardon. Let's say that together. It's that important. God's patience produces my pardon. Think about a pardon. God offers complete forgiveness to you and I. He pardons our sin. He pardons the mess we've made, the messes we have made. And usually people stay away from church thinking, you know, I invite people to church all the time, and what's one of the most common sayings people have, if I go to church, the roof will fall in. Well, first of all, it's not going to happen. And second of all, that represents a misconception of God's patience. He's not a cosmic cop, cranky cosmic cop looking to get even with you. God's patience produces our pardon. Look what Paul said to his young protege, Timothy, in the pastoral epistle, 1 Timothy 5:16. He said this, "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, I am the worst of them all. Now, Paul, who, you know, he told us his testimony in Philippians, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, Paul, who had the first five books of the Old Testament memorized, okay? Paul says, I'm the worst of them all. As we know his life prior, he was organizing the hits on Christians, killing them with his own bare hands until Christ met him on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And God changed his life, and he went on to be one of the most tremendous instruments. Again, two-thirds of the New Testament written by Paul. Who better than to write it than, as he labels himself, the chief of all sinners, the worst of them all. So you don't have Paul beat if you're here this morning. He says, but God had mercy on me, personal testimony here, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of what? His great, say it with me, patience. He has great patience. Thank God he has great patience. With even the worst of sinners, the worst of the worst, God is patient. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Our pardon cannot be possible. We cannot be forgiven if God wasn't patient. God is patient towards us. And then some go, man, why doesn't God just send his son a second time already? What, just get this world over with. Let's get the end time stuff rolling here. And I've studied end time prophecy over and over again. I told you what my theology is. I'm a pantheologist. However God wants it to pan out, I'm going with it. I firmly believe in the second coming of Christ. I understand there will be a tribulation. But I'm so thankful that there is a new heavens and a new earth awaiting us. And I know that God is not asleep at the wheel. He sees the terrible world that man continues to make of it. He sees the back door under the table agreements that folks make. And it's been the case of every world power throughout. If you just go, some of you love history and you know what I'm talking about, just go study history. And you see that that every world power, the cause of its destruction, it usually destructs within because of pride and maliciousness and evil talk and evil deeds. God is not slow in the promise to send his son. This is what it says. God is patient. Look what 2 Peter 3:9 says. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, the promise of his son's return, if you understand this context, as some count slowness, but is, here's our word again, underline it, patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. There's the heart of God. He's not a cosmic cop in the sky. He's not willing that any would perish. God doesn't want anybody to perish into hell. Some people think that, God, he just wants to send everybody to hell. There's a heaven and there's a hell. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. The invitation has been given. And it continues to be taught around the four corners of the world. God is benevolent, he's loving, and he's full of grace. And that is all because of his great patience, Paul tells us. And Peter's saying here that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach everything they want in life? No, that's not what it is. Because if you get everything you want in your life, you probably drop dead. If you get everything you want, you'll probably have a heart attack, a stress. I wish I could just hit the lotto. Watch all the secret relatives you thought you never had come out of the woodwork. Isn't that what it tells us in Ecclesiastes? The more money you get, the more people that come to help you spend it. And we always think about the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And sadly enough, today in our culture, many different pockets of so-called versions of Christianity teach that the goal of life is to get possessions, to get things, to get this in life and get that. And basically what they're selling is a bill of goods, conditioning people to think that this is all there is. As we said before, our great and best life is to come in heaven. And while we walk this earth, however it shakes out, we walk by faith, the Bible says, not by sight. And that is essential because life requires patience. Life requires patience. I'm so glad this is a fruit of the Spirit. This is practical. Life is hard on a good day. We need patience, and we need to understand God's patience towards us. And it says that we should all reach repentance. Repentance in Greek means metanoia. It means to turn in an opposite direction. That should be the story of our Christianity. Not that God joined our party, but we joined his party. That's what Christian means, as we said before. Christ, and I-A-N at the end of it, means in the party of Christ. When we come to repentance, it means that I agree with you, God, and I want to walk according to your ways. Understanding God's patience, that he's benevolent in his grace and his love and his mercy, as Paul said, he is slow in his promise for the return of his son because he wants everybody to get in line, for everybody to get in line with the grace and love that he has to offer. He wants us to turn our lives over to him, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and for that not just to be a one-time deal. While you can never lose your salvation, you and I can lose sight of so great a salvation. We can lose sight of the blessings of God. But we must run this race with endurance, we're told, by setting our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. And so it all gets back to understanding God's patience in our life. And so we must reinforce our patience. How are we going to be loving towards somebody who just annoys us and irritates us? Well, let's look at the patience God had towards us. And I'm not just making this up today to make it go with the message. Jesus talked about, didn't he? When he talked about in the Lord's Prayer. Now, how many of you prayed the Lord's Prayer before? Okay? All of us at some point or another, perhaps. Aren't we taught to pray that way? Forgive us of our trespasses as, and we don't like this next part, as we forgive those who trespass against us. It goes hand in hand. We're to forgive somebody. Jesus had that talk with Peter. Remember that whole 70 times 70 deal? Going the extra mile. Now, we need to have tough love. We need to have understanding, all those types of things. But we must always remember that forgiveness is the road to redemption. It's the road to healing in relationships. And although people may not march to that beat, God is calling you and I to be a forgiving people. And a lot of times, forgiveness is also for you. It helps you to go on and move on. And so as we understand God's patience, we understand God's grace. You've heard this saying before, there are EGRA people out there, right? Extra grace required people. It's easy to get along with people who think like us and talk like us and smell like us and like the same things we like. But what about those irritating family members? What about those irritating friends, those irritating church members? You know, we just cast everybody off? That's what we want to do sometimes. It doesn't work like that. We need patience to deal with people. And if we look to our own resources, that will end real quick. We got to look to God's patience. And we won't be perfect in this area, but we reinforce our ability to be patient with others by looking to the patience of God. Write this last principle down, number two. First, we reinforce our patience by understanding God's patience. And then secondly, refocus our attention on the big picture. Refocus your attention on the big picture. There's a big picture here as you go through your trials and circumstances, that God has a plan. Now, God is not the author of evil, but God promises to work all things together for the good of those who love him. Let me say that again. God is not the author of evil. He doesn't cause the evil circumstances that take place in our life. It's impossible for him to tempt anybody with evil, nor cause evil. Rather, God, in his sovereignty, working within the confines of what he put into practice, which is free will, God will never contradict his word in what he does. That's always a good test of seeing if somebody's on the mark with what they're teaching. If they're teaching something that is insinuating that God is going to contradict that which he said. God has given us free will. Free will is our greatest blessing, and it's our greatest curse in many ways. It's our greatest blessing in that, wow, we could choose what we want in this life. It's our greatest curse because we're sinful. We choose a lot of the wrong things. But God works within the parameters of that which he has set forth. And as he has put this into place, as evil things happen, he didn't cause them. As evil people in the world cause evil things. But he has a way of working all things together for the good of those who love him. And understanding that this isn't all there is. That there's a heaven to come. That there's a paradise to come, free of all the evils of this world. And guess what? Free of the need of patience. You won't need to have patience in heaven. You know, what's a sermon on patience without talking about heaven? About the beauty of heaven to come, that we wait with expectation of the beauty to come, the paradise to come. Now, here's some misconceptions about this concerning patience and God. When stress has come, I got to isolate myself. I'm going through something now, And his, after all that with patience is, we actually, I heard somebody say one time that patience is sitting on a couch somewhere and locking the doors and closing the windows and not coming out until the storm passes. And the angels keep a watch by the couch. That's not patience. That's isolation. The last thing that you need to do when you go through something is to isolate yourself. That's a misconception. Because as you begin to isolate yourself, the enemy begins to play tricks on you. He begins to work on you. And just like a bully, he kicks you when you're down. He'll kick you in the solar plexus. That's the last thing that you need. You need to understand something. It's not God's will for you to isolate yourself when you go through something. On the contrary, here's the truth. And it's right there in your outline. Let's say it together. The truth is, when stresses come, insulate myself. Let's say that together again louder. When stresses come, insulate myself. I got to insulate myself with God. I need to insulate myself, not isolate myself. I got to insulate myself with prayer, with God's word, with God's people, with God's perspective. I don't got to go retreat for the hills. Hey, thank God for vacations, but you know what I found out about vacations? They end. And you got to come home. And usually the problem's still waiting there for you. So you could try to isolate yourself on an island somewhere under an umbrella. And you could take a jet plane and go on a jet plane, leaving, going somewhere. But guess what? It's a return trip. And then if you're going to get away from your problems and think, you know what? It's a one-way ticket. You know what I also found out? There's new problems waiting for you when you get off the plane. Isn't that something? It's called life. And how crazy it is for those who label themselves as preachers and teachers of God's word to get up and try to sell this lifestyle free of troubles and just trust God and say your prayers. It's all going to work out. Doesn't work that way. Some of the greatest people of faith in the Bible went through incredible periods of testing and trusting and waiting. What would be a sermon on patience without a scripture from Psalms? Look what it says in Psalm 41 through 4. David writing. And we know about David's life, the shepherd boy who God chose to be king. It was a waiting period for that. It included a lot of turmoil with King Saul on his heels. Psalm 41 through 4 says this. David said, I waited patiently. I waited patiently. We don't like waiting. The waiting room at the doctor's office. I don't know if it's just my doctors, but when you go to the doctor, doesn't it seem like they book everybody for the 10 o'clock appointment? Yeah, I think, you know, I think the next time I go to the doctor, I'm just going to ask him, I'm just going to take a poll in the room. How many people also have 10 a.m.? Okay. It didn't seem like that. Like everybody in Staten Island is there when you are, and they book everybody, like the doctor's going to meet everybody in 1 second, you know. I waited patiently, the waiting room of life, for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. How beautiful is that? Think about what it's saying there. It's transliterated over in the English as the understanding, incline means to get down. Think of God, come, and again, it makes sense theologically. God, who is sovereign, inclines himself to you and I. The holy God, he inclines himself. Now listen now, listen to this. The holy God from heaven inclines himself. David said in Psalm 18, he heard my cry, it went to his throne. It didn't get pushed off somewhere on somebody's desk. And God is not dishonest with how he handles things. Imagine if the IRS was in charge of our prayer requests. How crazy would that be? Think about the misappropriations in our culture today of some of the most trusted, supposedly the most trusted entities. Doesn't exist. And we then sometimes think of God that way. And that's why we isolate ourselves. God is not the IRS. God is not the SNA. God is not any man-made government. He's God the Father, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the Alpha and the Omega. We're told to approach the throne of grace boldly. That's what we're told. We're told to wait on the Lord. He's the God of all comfort, the God of peace. The peace which surpasses all human understanding will be given to you and I as we come to him with prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving. And it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That's the promise we have. The psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction. Sometimes, I don't care if you were born even with a silver spoon in your mouth, you will spend time in the pit of destruction. And he took me out of the miry bog. What in the world is a miry bog? The miry bog is some muddy pit where your ground is unstable. You know, one of the most fascinating things to me when I was a kid was quicksand. Remember, you ever hear that? You know, quicksand? You stand in it and you sink quickly. Sometimes that could label your situation and your problems. It's like you're standing in quicksand. Look at the contrast here now. He inclined his ear to me while I was in the pit of destruction, while I was standing in the equivalency of quicksand, and then he set my feet on a rock. That's our God. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. He set my feet on the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, making my steps secure. What that is telling us, that not only has he rescued us from a place of uncertainty, a place that is unstable, he has set me on a firm position. Speaking of our security, transfer this to our understanding of the New Testament. He has taken us from an unsecure eternal state to a rock solid, never lose your salvation on the foundation of Christ. He has set us firm on Christ. And not only that, he has given us the ability by faith and trust to trust God to take future steps that he knows we will need when we are struggling. And those steps are secure. And the psalmist says he put a new song in my mouth. Because what's the old song we sing? Oh, poor me. Poor me. Poor me. Poor, oh, poor me. Oh, you poor thing. Oh, you poor thing. And what do? We love pity parties, right? That's our favorite party, the pity party. And the truth of the matter is that you could spend time on pity lane, but that's not going to help you. David says, as I lifted my voice to the Lord, he heard my cry. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to God. Think about the contrast there. David's saying he had me focus on who God is instead of my trouble. He took my eyes right off my problem and he put it right on him where it needs to be. Isn't that what we need to do? He says, now many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. It becomes an example. He said, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, and who does not go astray after a lie. Let me remind you that when you are in the pit and when you are in quicksand, it's there that the enemy will, with his little private demons and the forces of evil, will lie and try to deceive you to believe the lies that God has forgotten you, that God doesn't love you, that God doesn't have a way, that there is no light, that there is even no heaven. And it's there that you must stand firm and must stand strong. As Joshua said, be strong and resolute. And let your trust be firmly in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not some of your heart. Believe in God. That's what God's called us to do. He promises to direct our paths so long now as we don't lean on our own understandings. Leaning on your own understandings and being patient do not go together. We must trust in the Lord. Here are some parts of patience I want to tell you quickly. Three parts of patience. I'll run through them right there in your notes. Trust, the trust part. That's a part of patience. We got to trust God, the psalmist is saying here. Trust, again, this life is impossible without faith. The spirit-led life is impossible without it. Might as well go home. We got to have faith. We got to trust God. Faith is believing in things unseen. We don't see how it's all going to work out. We don't understand why tragical things always happen. I mean, we know the base of it. We live in an evil world, okay? We got to trust God that he has a plan beyond this world. Very key. Again, much of popular selling theology on the shelves of Barnes & Noble is that this is all there is in this life. We got to focus on the life to come, draw strength from that. And while we're here, whether we have 25,000 days or less or more, who cares? The fact of the matter is we must trust in the Lord while we're here. I would go as far to say that it's impossible to live this life without a trust in God. Everybody seems to want to trust in God when they're on their deathbed. You don't got to wait for that. Everybody seems to want to have faith when the roof falls in. You don't got to wait for that. One of the major parts of patience is trust. You're not going to like this next one, obedience. The obedient part. We got to be obedient. I was talking with a buddy who was here. I was hanging out with a couple buddies I played ball with in high school. And he came in here and he told me right up in that first balcony up there where some folks are sitting today, he said, man, I remember coming here and they would do an ecstasy right up there when this was a club. And that was happening over there at the bar. And then I was thinking about what's going to happen today here in this place. God specializes in going out with the old and in with the new. Specialize in that. He don't have a degree on it. He wrote the program on it. But a lot of times, in order for us to get to him doing that transformational work after we receive Christ, is we must be obedient. And that same brother was saying, you know, man, I don't always agree with God. That's why I'm where I am right now with my faith. And I said, well, welcome to the club. Obedience precedes understanding and even acceptance. That's the way of the believer. We must be obedient unto God. And then the eternal part, as I've alluded to several times this morning, we must have patience with understanding that heaven is our home. The Apostle Paul said, our citizenship is where? Florida? You're from Brooklyn, you cross the bridge, you move to Staten Island, then you get a house in Jersey, and then we bury you in Florida. No, that's not all there is. That's not all there is. We think that, right? Sometimes that's the formula, right? No, our citizenship is in heaven. That's the paradise. We had a whole series on that. If you're new to the church, that was the last series. Beyond. Beyond this world. Thank God there's a beyond. And thank God by his grace, we're not going to be left behind because of Jesus Christ. So God's big picture here. Look at this. We need to have this understanding. With people. With people. Write that down. With people. We need to have patience with people. Let me just sum up Ephesians 4 as Paul's writing to the churches at Ephesus. He told us this, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. I heard about a couple one time that fought like cats and dogs. They said a certain bear saved their marriage. They were interviewed in a magazine. And they said, you know who that bear was? And people want to know, what bear saved your marriage? They said, bear one another. That's what saved our marriage. Bear one another. That's what we got to do in this life. We got to bear one another. You know what the Bible says about patience and love? It attaches it together. Love is patient. That's what the Bible says about it. Love is patient. We must be patient with other people. And then finally, with problems. We must be patient as those problems come, not to give up, to stay the course. One of my favorite verses in the book of Isaiah is this. Let's say this verse together. Commit this verse to memory, please. Isaiah 40:31. Yet those who wait for the Lord, say it with conviction, will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Think of it this way, my friends. God has always empowered and strengthened his people. Oh, but Ray, you don't know my troubles. Hey, what about Abraham? He was told he was going to be the father of a great nation. One little problem. He had no children. And he was getting old. Not too many 90-year-olds are conceiving children over then and even now. Sarah laughed when she heard the message from the Lord. How about Noah? Noah was told to build a boat, but it never rained before. He built that boat when he was well over the age of 400. 120 years it took. Imagine that. And we think waiting a week or 6 months is hard. I'm not saying this to belittle my troubles or your troubles. God looks at them all the same. Don't get caught up in numbers. It's to encourage you. Joseph waited, didn't he? Joseph, the great interpreter of dreams, sold into slavery, in prison, and at the end of his life, when he had the opportunity to not get mad, but to get even with the same brothers that dumped him in a well and said grace over their chicken parmesan, then sold their brother into slavery. Decades later, when he could have wiped them out as being second in charge in Egypt, would he say, am I not in the place where God has always wanted me? Patience. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, patience when they thought they were going to be killed by Nebuchadnezzar. For not singing that lousy worship song to Nebuchadnezzar. They wouldn't lift their prayers up to another other than God. How about Daniel in the fiery furnace? How about Jesus? The Bible tells us that he was even patient unto death on the cross. My friends, stay the course. And I close with this poem I read by an unknown author. God's delays are not denials. Remember that. He has heard your prayer. He knows all about your trials. He knows your every care. God's delays are not denials. Help is on the way. He's watching over life's dials, bringing forth the day. God's delays are not denials. You will find him true, working through the hardest trials when his best is for you. My friends, this morning, I encourage you to stay the course because of the cross. Every time it gets difficult and hard, set your eyes on Jesus. Build your house on the rock. Transfer trust over into him. And remember this to be true. God will never leave you nor forsake you. And I know that to be true because God forsaked his son on the cross. Jesus said these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? As God was judging not only the sins of the world, but even the troubles and the afflictions, he was forgiving sin and making it possible for sin to be defeated and providing a strength that you will find nowhere on the face of the planet. You only find it in Jesus Christ. Because on the third day, not only did Christ defeat sin on the cross and God's wrath was poured out on him, on the third day, Christ rose from the dead. And the same power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that God wants you to trust in when you are in your pit and when you are in your quicksand. Because the same power that rose Christ from the dead is alive and well today. And if you've never put your faith in Christ, there is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to patience. There is no other way to peace in this life. You need Christ. You know you're a sinner. Settle your account with God and admit your need before him. And if you've already put your faith in Christ, as David said, patiently wait on the Lord. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. Lord God, we thank you that you, by your grace, have given us this opportunity to be patient. That we were never meant to do life in our own strength and our own power and to do it on our own. We submit our hearts before you today. God, we realize that even the work of salvation is far more than walking an aisle or raising a hand. That the work of your eternal cleansing is done in the heart between you and man. Lord, I pray today that as a result of the songs that have been sung, the prayers that have been offered, and the words from your word that have been spoken, I pray, God, today that your forgiveness would be made known, that you would set sinners free today. Lord, that today there would be numerous folks here this morning and this evening who would come up and say, I've put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for there is no other way. For there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. And I pray for those, Lord, today who are struggling in their home, in their marriage, in their finances, in their trials, in their tribulations and temptations, God. I pray that they would find their hope in you, Lord. That each of us today, myself included, would realize you're in charge. That delays are not necessarily denials if they're in accordance with your will and word. I pray, God, for increased faith to trust you. So that the fruit of the Spirit, patience, may manifest itself in our life. We give you thanks and praise for who you are, for how you have sustained us in the past, for what you're doing right now, and what expectation we await for your will to unfold. We commit ourselves today in the name of you, our Heavenly Father, in your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins on the cross, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. And all of God's people believing said, amen. Amen.